1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I love communion. I love doing it with you guys. And Ollie, that was a masterful job taking us all the way back to Genesis 4. Thank you, my friend. Didn't he do a great job on that? I thought that was stellar. It really was. Really was. That ministered to me powerfully. Thank you. And I'd also like to give a shout out to Tracy. Tracy, who just gave you the announcements, is the great unsung hero in this church. He's been with me more than two decades. I have no idea how he's lasted that long. He has a tough boss. I have the best boss in the world. Tracy's got a hard road to hoe, though. Giving Tracy a thanks once in a while and say thanks for all that you do, Tracy. This church wouldn't be possible without him. Pastor John Mark, the same, the people that run the Sunday school, the women's and men's ministries. It takes a village to raise a village, doesn't it? Yeah, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, all the way back in chapter 7 and verse 1, we had learned that the church at Corinth had asked the Apostle Paul a whole series of questions. Paul had founded the church. Churches, as of the writing of this letter, is about 5 years old in the Lord. Small church, probably numbered way less than the people that we have here in attendance this morning. They had asked him, well, what about marriage? What about food sacrificed to idols? What about our freedoms in Christ Jesus? What's the constraints on that? What's the proper way to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Communion, like we just did. What was proper to do in worship then and now? And he had asked them also about the spiritual gifts. And that's what occupies 12, the discussion in chapters 12, 13, and 14. The spiritual gifts are only listed four places in all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, where they are called the charismata. The first part of that word, charis, means grace. In other words, because God is having grace on his church, he has given each one of us, every single one of us that have been born again by the blood of Jesus, he's given us spiritual gifts. They come because of his grace. That's why they're called charismata, the grace gifts, if you will. So we don't wear bracelets in this church nearly so much as we wear gracelets. Those are the spiritual gifts. Different for every single one of us. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 also outlines some of the charismata, although all four of the lists differ, which leads us to believe there is not a comprehensive listing of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He is free to move in, on, and through any of us the way he sees fit. Understand this, the spiritual gifts aren't given for you. They're given to you to be used as a blessing to others. It's what supernaturally equips you and I for the work of the ministry. Each of us have different gifts, talents, callings, abilities. But understand, last gift listing is in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, where there's overlap with the gifts that are listed here in chapter 12. Let's define the term first. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit ministering to you to minister to the needs of the body of Christ. Charismata, it emphasizes the fact that the spiritual gifts are gifts of grace given by God to an imperfect people to minister until that which is perfect comes back. Ali had referred to the Lord's second coming in when we celebrated communion this morning. That is the joy and the hope of the church. This is not as good as it gets. If you think it is, this world is as close to hell as you and I will ever get. Understand that. And yet, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, this world is as close to heaven as you will ever get. That, to me, is tremendously discouraging. God gives us grace gifts. He is gracious. We are an imperfect church. But he intends for us to supernaturally minister to one another. That whole word supernatural has been lost in a chaos these last days, where we're afraid to use the word supernatural because we have seen the excess of the supernatural in some church circles. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Every aspect of our Christianity is not natural. You were born again supernaturally. You're to conduct yourself day in and day out supernaturally. These spiritual gifts that we're about to talk about are a supernatural empowering. This is not a talent. Oh, I have a knack for numbers, so I have the gift of administration. I'm a linguistics teacher, so I have the gift of language or tongues. This is not something you learn. This is a gift that is supernaturally given to every single believer. Wide variety of gifts, wide variety of manifestation of those individual gifts, but every single one of us is gifted. You may not know what your gift is. We can talk about that here in a little bit too. But you are supernaturally gifted from the moment you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have a spiritual gift. I don't know if you use yours or not. I find kind of if you don't use it, you lose it. So the spiritual gifts are given so that we might continue to minister to each other supernaturally. You always have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God if the Spirit of God is going to speak to you and through you. Stay in touch with Him. Stay close. It's supernatural. It's not our own. We can take no credit for it at all. And that's what Paul bears out in the very beginning of chapter 12. He wants to make sure that every single one of us understands the origin of these spiritual gifts. The origin is God, not man. Not church, not denomination, not what you think or I think, or what you happen to be good at. Oh, I have a gift of playing the piano. Not unless you were born again and instantly could play Chopin the next moment. No, you don't have it. You may have a talent that you picked up over the years, but don't confuse talents and spiritual gifts. Their origin is in Jesus, and as He exercised His practical lordship over the body of Christ, His people, His church. Jesus is Lord, and that needs to preface any discussion about the spiritual gifts. They come from heaven, and Jesus is Lord of all of them and how they're exercised. I am not free to decide how, what, when, where, and why I will exercise these spiritual gifts. I am always bound by Scripture in the exercise of these spiritual gifts. When I say that He's Lord, what that means is He's boss. He's the teacher. He's the master. He calls the shots. I am not free to go beyond the bounds of Scripture and worship Him any way I think is right. It's not about me. It's about Him. There is a right way and a wrong way to do these things. Looking at the text in verse 1 of chapter 12, now about spiritual gifts, the charismata, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols, false gods. Therefore, I tell you that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts. He uses a unique term here elsewhere throughout the text. He uses charismata, but in verse 1, spiritual gifts interprets pneumaticon. It comes from the Greek word pneuma, which is spirit. He had been discussing physical things. Now he's going to talk about spiritual things, among them the spiritual gifts. He'll use charismata in verse 7 and then later on throughout the chapter, but he's contrasting the flesh versus the spirit at this point, and the things that are pertaining to the spirit here. We've talked about what they are. But verse 2 points out the necessity of being led of the Holy Spirit. You know that when you were pagans, unbelievers, somehow or another you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. If I were to ask your testimony this morning, maybe some of you came out of Buddhism or worshipped the way the Islamic community does, or the Baha'i faith. There are the cults, the list goes on and on, of false gods, false deities, and false religions out there today. If we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we're to be led of the Holy Spirit. So regarding the discussion of the spiritual gifts, now Paul calls them pagans. Some people, if you're not a Christian this morning, don't be offended by the term pagan. Doesn't mean that you're a tree hugger, witch, or warlock necessarily. It just means that you're not a believer yet. So please don't be put off or offended by the term pagan. I've had some people take great offense at that, but Paul calls a spade a spade. Let the chips fall where they may. But there is a tendency in the world, all of us worship something, don't we? Some worship technology. I don't want Google controlling any aspect of my life. But in fact, they do control a vast world of the internet media and cull down and strain what information is fed to you selectively according to their precepts. And by the way, they are not run by believers, so you have to be careful. Is there an agenda? Satan is the god of this world. Of course he's got an agenda. Don't be naive. Oh, no, you can always trust the media. Why do you trust it? Because I saw it on the internet. Well, why do you think you can trust what you saw on the internet? Because it's on the internet. Do you realize how foolish that sounds? We test everything by the word of God as the children of God. That's what this opening discussion's about. Before we talk about the spiritual gifts, let's talk about what's spiritual and what's not. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ? Then you have a spiritual gift if you do. If you don't know him, if you're a pagan unbeliever, we may have been worshipped at the altar of technology or false religions or false gods, but now that we've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, there are now some spiritual responsibilities that you and I have to minister to each other. Satan's job is to keep each of us isolated. With all of my heart, I believe that Satan is behind COVID-19. He has used it to destroy some churches. Do you realize the vast number of churches that are going out of business in the last 12 months because of COVID-19? Churches that rent schools and could no longer meet people, small churches that don't have internet access or live streaming capabilities, they are shut down. I've got story after story after story how Satan has destroyed those churches. That's what he does. That's who he is. You and I are a spirit-led, spirit-centered, word-focused group of people these last days. But understand that even without the advent of persecution harshly against the church in America, Satan is hard at work making sure that God is not a part of Google or Facebook or Instagram or the news or what's going on out there in the world today. There is a huge movement, it has been out there for a long time, to remove God from society. Do you know what the topic of the Bible is from Genesis? These 66 books that you've got in your hand, do you know what the topic of the Bible is? God. God, or Elohim, or Yahweh, or his Son, or his Holy Spirit, is mentioned in this book more than any other topic. And then he reveals to us his kingdom, his plan to adopt us into his family as sons and daughters. But understand, this book is about God. It doesn't contain all information, but it contains everything you need to know to get saved. It contains everything you need to know to grow and mature as a Christian, including the exercise of the spiritual gifts. But it all starts with him. It all starts with him. If you don't have a rock-solid relationship with him, you probably won't be exercising lots of the spiritual gifts. You'll be too engrossed in the world, in the feeding of the flesh. It's all about you. You're easily offended, no love. Well, that person doesn't minister to anybody else. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're not spirit-led, not spirit-filled. The purpose of a Christian in this world is to be so filled that out of the overflow in our lives, we're able to minister to others. So before you discuss the spiritual gifts, understand this. Until you got something to give, you can't exercise any spiritual gifts. You can't dip water out of an empty well. But some people try to. Well, I haven't read my Bible or prayed, and I've been living like a pagan for the last 6 months, but I'm sure I can spiritually minister to somebody. No, you can't. You're Samson in sin. Spiritually gifted, a child of God, that's not the question. But compromised and ineffective. I don't want you to be spiritually gifted. It doesn't matter if you can still speak in tongues if you're living carnally. I don't care if you can speak in tongues. Don't equate spiritual giftedness with maturity. The church has historically made that huge mistake. Oh, I know he's spirit-filled. Why? He's so charismatic. He's got such a dynamic personality. That doesn't mean that he's walking with God. He could be up to his eyeballs in sin. but still have the gift of teaching or preaching or evangelism, whatever a spiritual gift is. Don't associate spiritual giftedness with maturity. They're not even connected. Samson, the best example I can think of that comes to mind. Now, he goes on to explain verse 4 before discussing the particulars of each of the spiritual gifts. He's going to show us that there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, verse 4 says, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. It's not going to look the same in you as it looks in somebody else. You may have the gift of teaching, but that does not mean that we're all going to teach alike. You may have the gift of pastoring. You may have the gift of administration, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, but that may look differently in each one of us. And you've got to be okay with that. Blessed are the flexible. That's what it says in the foyer out there. Blessed are the flexible. We're not led by legalism and we're not bound by our perceptions of things. Well, I think it ought to be done this way. Let God be God. But make sure that God is God of you, of all of your life. Then the spiritual gifts can fall very naturally into place. Different kinds of working, but the same God. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7, the emphasis previously was on different, mentioned three times. So there's a wide latitude in the exercise of even individual spiritual gifts. But 7 tells us this, and it's mentioned three times here as well in the following paragraph, each one of us has a spiritual gift. How many of you believe that? The rest of you? If you didn't raise your hand, it's because you don't feel like you're spiritually gifted. That has nothing to do with the fact. Feelings and fact are not the same thing and are not to be confused. He just said, now to each one. He's speaking to the Corinthians, not because they're perfect, not because they got it all together. We've already read what an imperfect church they were. The spiritual gifts are not given you when you finally attain perfection. God has only had imperfect vessels to deal with since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. But what he's waiting for is a people that are eager to use those spiritual gifts and are matured enough to realize it's about other people and not me. Those people are in need of the spiritual, supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit. Once you realize it's not about you and you've grown to the point that you're actually interested in ministering to other people in the name of the Lord Jesus, you need a spiritual gift to do that. Otherwise, you minister out of the power of the flesh. Can I just give you a heads up? Your flesh blesses no one. Your flesh blesses no one. But the exercise of the Spirit. Now, that's everything. To each one, say each one. Each one. That includes me. Each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. The word common means koinonia in the original language. It's meant to bless other people. If you have the gift of hospitality, it's difficult to exercise that one on yourself. Maybe when you raid the fridge at midnight and look for 3 Oreo cookies and a glass of milk to go with it, maybe, yeah, that's where you can exercise that gift upon yourself. But the gift of hospitality means you got to have people over. You got to go out to lunch with people. You got to get out of you and get into the life of somebody else. That's what it's saying. The spiritual gifts are given for the common good. You want a better church? Be a better church. You want a more loving church? Be a better loving person. This is very simple. Once you get outside of you, I need a supernatural empowering to minister to other people in the love and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, now to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. The Greek word is sophia. It's more than just knowledge. It's the putting into practice that knowledge and living it out. That's wisdom. Wisdom can guide a person's life. What is fascinating to me is how Paul doesn't explain any of these things. I've heard preachers preach 5 series on the message of wisdom and what it is, but Paul doesn't at all. Why? Got to let God be God. It may look different on you than somebody else. It may have a different manifestation. So Paul does not strictly limit what the gift of wisdom is. Putting it into practice and encouraging others to do the same. Not every one of us has the same gift. Not all of us has all of the gifts. But a message of wisdom. Wisdom is mentioned some 218 times in the Bible. Very important concept. 52 times in the New Testament. It's insight into the true nature of things. It's practical knowledge. It's how wisely to put Scripture into practice. How God's Word applies to a given situation. That's wisdom. That's God-given. It's Sophia. It's the Spirit-given ability to give wise counsel, to speak and act in a way that's wise and discerning and insightful. It's a way to help others in their situation when they're sharing with you. When they're sharing, what you should be doing while you look them in the eyes is praying your brains out, God, give me wisdom. They share something with you because they need something from you. But if you don't have anything to give, just zip the lip, walk away, and say, you need to find a Spirit-filled person because I'm not it. You've always got to be ready as a Christian. You've got to be in the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, submitted and walking in humility to the Holy Spirit of God. Then, at the drop of a hat, in a moment's notice, you can minister to somebody else. So lots of times, people grab me before service, after service, or walk in during the week, Pastor Jim, well, what do you think about this? Or what do I do in this situation? And while they're talking, I'm just giving you a good counseling tip now. While they're talking, I'm praying. God, I start out in my mind while I'm looking at them, smiling and nodding, doing the bobblehead thing. I got that down pat. But what they don't realize is I'm praying. God, and what I'm praying goes something like this. God, I got nothing. I got nothing. They need something. And if you don't give it to me, I have nothing to give. But they're here and talking to me. We're having coffee over at Starbucks because they need something, Lord. They need some help, some encouragement. I don't know that there is nothing within me. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you give me something intelligent to say when I open my mouth and they actually stop talking that I can say something that will help? What you need is wisdom. Help me, Lord, so that I can help them. To another, it says, is given the message of knowledge. Knowledge, especially of spiritual truth, comes from the Greek word gnosis, to know or to perceive something supernaturally. It's something that's revealed to you by God that you didn't know beforehand, where God gives you some wisdom or some discernment, some insight. And I kind of see these wisdom and knowledge as overlapping circles. There's no harsh delineation between the two. I need to know what's going on, and I need the Lord to reveal that to me, and then I need the wisdom to give something to do about their situation. So they go hand in glove, really. So don't look for a harsh dichotomy between any of these spiritual gifts. Often there is overlap, and I'm okay with that. It's the supernatural impartation of facts, scripture, knowledge to help other people, the Spirit-given ability to know what's going on, what to do about it, and how to act according to God's Word in a situation. If you have any counsel that's not grounded in God's Word, it's fleshly counsel. Don't even open your mouth. They really don't want your opinion. What they need is what God has to say about that. So when we talk about a message of knowledge, it is primarily a knowledge not only of the facts in their situation, but a knowledge of God's Word, and then the wisdom to apply it to their situation. Do you see how it all works together? And it all starts with God. It all starts with your personal day-in, day-out walk with God. That is so important. If you're not plugged into the power source, your batteries are discharging. It'll go dead in time all by itself just for lack of being plugged into that supernatural power source. Wisdom and knowledge. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there in the garden. Supernatural. She saw the fruit that was there. It's recorded in Genesis 3:6, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So the tree of knowledge and wisdom, according to Genesis, have always gone together. There are other spiritual gifts that are outlined for us here. For instance, in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, we all have a measure of faith, but some people seem to have faith that can move mountains, a faith that seems to be an immovable force that is dynamic in their life. I don't know if you have the gift of faith. I can believe God for anything, absolutely anything. Kathy is constantly, I've never thought about it much myself, but Kathy says to me nearly on a weekly basis, she marvels, she says, you have so much faith. I said, I don't, what do you mean by that? Well, you don't doubt God's word at all, ever, under any circumstances. You never go, well, I feel this way. You're not a feelings guy. You just kind of, you stand on the word of God. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I like dogmatism like that. I cling to him with a tenacity a pit bull never thought of having. That's what faith is, faith that can move the mountains, faith that says, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed of this 12-year disease of mine, like the woman who had the issue of blood, or the blind man kept crying out, son of David, have mercy on me. He believed that Jesus could heal him. He believed that. That's the gift of faith. Do you have the ability to believe God for big things or just natural things? Understand, this whole concept is all about, it's supernatural. I believe God for huge things. I can believe him for anything because he's the source. He's not limited by me, my understanding, my wisdom or knowledge. I cling to him by faith. And I will till the day I die. He did everything for me. What am I going to do for him? He laid down his life for me. When is it that I give my life to him? We live in an age of easy distraction. Let my dog outside this morning for his morning bathroom break before we came to church. And the first thing he did is go, he's bark all along the yard. I let him outside for a specific purpose. I'm on a time frame here. I got to be at church by 10 o'clock this morning. And there's the stupid dog running bark up and down the fence. First thing you gotta do is tell him, shut up, hush. Of course he doesn't. Why? He's distracted by a squirrel. A dog and a squirrel. Some of you are a dog, and all you do every day of your life is chase squirrels. You chase here, you chase there. Everything is a frenetic frenzy to you. And despite all of the voices that say, would you get a grip? No, I'm here, I'm there, I'm technology and jobs and work and hobbies. Where's God? And I don't know. Dogs only have eyes for squirrels. I don't want to be like that. There is a rock solid base to faith that is unshakable, that is immovable, is never even nudged by the most difficult of circumstances. It's a faith that says, I'm going to get on board the ark and let it rain. It's a faith that says, I can get through anything. What is COVID-19 compared to my God? Absolutely nothing. I will not be motivated by fear. I'm driven by faith. I will take heart of all that God's word has to say about it. Where does God's word say, freak out, man? Stay at your home and live in fear. No, don't go to church, despite what the numbers say. Only one out of every 10 million people has COVID-19, but you should live in fear, paralyzed by it. Don't go outside. Why? That's the safest place to be. You don't catch it outside. Oh, don't touch common surfaces. They don't live for very long. COVID-19 doesn't live for very long on surfaces. It's spread through droplet transmission. Don't cough in somebody else's face. That's the advantage of wearing a mask. You keep your sputum to yourself, and you should. But when is it the church, when it gets to regather, say, I'm going back to church? But there has been Satan has used this COVID-19 so much that there are people that are never going back to church, just like Satan wants. fear, oh, I can't go back to school. My kids may catch something. I can't go back to Sunday school. My kids may catch something. I can't go to church. Somebody may try to shake my hand. We got more hand sanitizer here than a backyard pool, for crying out loud. Feel free to dip, dunk, dive into it, and use as much as you like. But, you know, if you're accepting today as the new normal, you've bought into a lie from the pit of hell. I will not settle for this new normal. There's nothing normal about this at all. Walking in fear is the opposite of walking in faith. So I'm praying, Lord, give us a baptism of faith. COVID-19, I don't care what I die of, COVID-19 included. When it's my time to go, what force can keep me on earth? None. I'm not saying you shouldn't do what the authorities say to do. They say wear a mask outside. Okay, I'll wear a stupid mask. Even though on the back of the box, my mask says, does not protect you from viruses. Now tell me again why we're wearing masks. Says it on the back of the box you bought it on. Doesn't stop viruses. What's the point? Even Fauci himself a couple of months ago had to admit, well, masks are, quote, mostly symbolic. Symbolic of what? Nuisance? Government control? Where's the faith in this thing? I have faith in God. If you're lacking faith and walking more in fear today, I'm afraid to go back to church. Understand that faith and fear are diametrically and opposed to each other. The just shall live by faith, shall walk by faith. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Think rightly about these things. Your chances of getting struck by lightning are better than dying of COVID-19 by a factor of 10. When's the last time you were struck by lightning? Happened recently? And yet we're living in such morbid fear of this stupid virus. And we've had viruses come and go since the history of the world began. Please, you want to see a real pandemic? Study the Black Plague that swept through Europe and killed off a third of Europe in the 1400s, killed off a quarter of the Earth's population. That's a pandemic. That's cause for concern, to be sure. Too much fear out there today and too little faith. Verse 9, pray that God would baptize you with a supernatural faith. But by the same Spirit to another there is given gifts of healings. Do you notice the double plural there? In other words, it can manifest itself a variety of ways. It is absolutely true that sometimes God will heal unsupernaturally, we call it naturally, through physicians, medicines, and I think that's great, and I praise God in heaven for it. The Apostle Paul often traveled in the company of the physician, Luke. I don't have a problem with that. But I am not going to only inquire of physicians. I'm going to do that and couple that together with prayer. And when God puts it on my heart to pray for somebody, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil like James says the church is supposed to do, I'm going to pray for a healing and believe God for it. Do I have the faith to believe that God can supernaturally heal? Absolutely. Doesn't mean that he always does. Now, don't equate the fact that some people get sick and say, well, it must be because you sinned. Sickness has been in the world since man first sinned in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, sin is in the world. So don't say or think that somebody caught COVID-19 and it's the wrath of God on them. People get sick and have since the dawn of time. What we need to combat that is the faith of God and pray that there would be an outpouring of gifts, plural, of healings within the church. Jesus, you see, working in a wide variety of ways. Sometimes he laid hands on people. Sometimes he spit in the dirt, made mud, and packed it in a blind guy's eyes. And you go, well, that's unusual. Yeah, apparently the Father told him to do that. I don't know that you better rubber stamp that one. Do you have the faith? Let's just be candid here for a half a second. God asked you to lay hands on somebody and they were stone blind. And he asked you to lay hands on them and pray for their healing, would you? Most people would be so paralyzed by fear of doubt and fear of failure that they wouldn't do it. So all of the spiritual gifts must be in the context of faith. There's no sex exercising a spiritual gift that you honestly don't believe that God's going to fulfill. But you'll be tested on this. I've been tested on this so many times in my life. And pastors, contrary to popular belief, don't always pass their tests. I remember one time we were called to go down to Memorial Central downtown. And there was a family member through marriage that had had a stroke and was blind and panicked. They were an unbeliever, but called us. Me and Kathy ran down there, and I really felt that God wanted us to anoint this gal with oil and pray, and that God would restore her sight from her blindness. And instantly, I had 10,000 excuses why I shouldn't do that. Well, it probably won't work. I mean, it's just olive oil on a bottle. The olive oil certainly isn't going to heal her. My rubbing it on her forehead, making a circle, or other designs on her forehead, that's not what's going to heal her. And suppose God doesn't heal her, I'm going to wind up with egg on my face. Oh, yeah, it's all about me now, huh? And the Holy Spirit would not let me go. And so I told this lady, she was still in the waiting room when Kathy and I got there. She's in the waiting room, and she can't see nothing, totally, 100% blind in both eyes. And I told her, I says, I really believe with all my heart God wants me to anoint you with oil according to James. If I anoint you with oil and pray, that God will restore your sight. He'll heal you. I said, I believe that with all of my heart. I said, however, there's no point in restoring your physical sight if you remain spiritually blind. I am not willing to lay hands on you and pray for God's healing unless you are willing, when he does it, to give him all of the glory and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? And remarkably, she said, yes, I will. I'll give my heart to him in a second if he'll heal me. So Kathy and I broke out the oil and we anointed, we prayed. And you know what happened? Nothing. And I told this lady, I said, well, I believe that we have done all that God asks us to do. I can heal no one. The oil doesn't heal anybody. Let's wait upon the Lord and see what he does. So Kathy and I get back to the car, halfway back home. Her cell phone goes off, and the gal on the other end, I could hear her across the car. She, I've been healed. I can see. She'd been healed. She's still sitting in the waiting room. She's received no treatment, seen no doctor. But all of a sudden, while we were gone, God healed her and opened both of her eyes. You know, who gets the glory then? Well, it ain't Pastor Jim. He's not even in the room. And she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But suppose I didn't have the faith. Now, I haven't often had the gift of healing before. I don't know that I'm comfortable in saying I've got the gift of healing today. Unless God tells me to lay hands on you and pray for your healing. You don't need a spiritual gift until the opportunity presents itself. That's when you inside go, ah, God, help me. Supernaturally equip me, whether it's wisdom, whether it's knowledge, whether it's prophecy, whether it's tongues, whether it's healing. Lord, I need something to give this person. If you are that flexible and open to the Holy Spirit and that filled with faith, man, what God can do in, on, and through you is unreal. You will see things you will never see without walking in faith, but you always got to be ready. If you ain't read your Bible that morning, you're not ready. If you haven't prayed that morning, you're not ready. God's not going to use you. Forget it. If you're not walking tight with him, don't expect him to work through you if he's not worked on you first. And there are some Christians today that are so lazy, so lukewarm, so half-hearted, they don't consider reading their Bible daily important at all. They don't, daily prayer, I pray when I think about it. Praise and worship, maybe when my wife nags me into it enough. Oh, dear, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith? Can I personalize that in you? Jesus is coming back. Ollie reminded us of that again this morning, and thank you again for that reminder, Ollie. Masterful job. I was blessed out of my socks. Just want to take the opportunity to brag on my board members and my pastors in this church. I love these guys to death. They are powerful. Man, I love them to death. To another, there is another gift, verse 10, calls miraculous powers. Root word is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite and dynamo. Deeds of power, a miracle, it's an action that can't be explained by natural means. It's an act in which God manifests his power and his purpose in a way that is totally 100% supernatural. It is what moves mountains, like Jesus said we could. It's what enabled Peter to walk on the water. It's what enabled Jesus and later his disciples to heal diseases. These are miraculous powers at work here. It's a miraculous power to cast out demons. Did you know you have, if you have Christ in you, do you realize you have power over the demonic realm and you can cast out demons? You say, they still do that today? Oh, you have no idea. The drug epidemic that we see in the world today, you realize the word for that biblically is pharmakia, translated often sorcery and witchcraft. In other words, drugs, pharmakia, is where we get our word pharmacy. It's a gateway into the occult. Oh, no, it's just harmless. We legalize it in Colorado. Doesn't mean it's not a gateway into the occult. It just means Satan got his way in Colorado. Well, I can do it because it's legal, right? Is it wise to do? Have you prayed about it? Is it for medicinal purposes? You just want to get loaded. Just because the world allows it doesn't mean it's good for you. The world allows all sorts of things that are really stupid. Doesn't make it right. Jesus delegated his power and authority to his church when he sent out the 12, later the 70, and in Matthew's closing Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore I send you. You guys, go evangelize the world. Some of the miracles that were done later on were not healings. You'll remember in Acts 13 where Paul got tired of this sorcerer named Elymas. And he says, from this moment, God's going to strike you with blindness. And for a period of time, you're not going to be able to see. Oh, that's power at work. And that's the spiritual gift that is mentioned here as miraculous powers. Verse 10. To another, there's the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is simply communicating the mind of God supernaturally. It is not always predictive. You're going to win the lottery this time next week. You're probably not. Chances are really good you're not. It's not always predictive. In fact, if you read the Old Testament prophets, sometimes it was confrontational. You're in sin. Nobody wants to hear that. But there are times when that's appropriate to lovingly come alongside of a person and say, God has really spoken to my heart. I'm discerning in my spirit that there's a real spiritual snare in your life. You want to confess that to the Lord and get rid of that? Prophecy is simple communication of the mind of God imparted to a believer by the Holy Spirit. It may be predictive, but often it is an exhortation. Often it'll be forth-telling the Word of God, like I do when I, every Sunday morning, I forth-tell the Word of God. But foretelling the Word of God can come under the heading of prophecy as well. Many, many prophecies given in Scripture for us, but it is not always predictive. But I can say with certainty when that Holy Spirit is upon me, in the exercise of this gift, I can say, thus saith the Lord. Anytime I open up the Word of God and I quote it to you, I can say, thus saith the Lord. And that's prophecy, forth-telling the Word of God. Sometimes it is predictive. You see that New and Old Testament alike. There are other spiritual gifts. The distinguishing between spirits. In verse 10 there, that's discernment. Some of you can't discern your way out of a wet paper bag, and you just kind of go along with anything. You're the kind of people, the phone rings, and they say, hey, do we have a plan for you? You need to buy this plan to I can see that your car warranty is expired, and we're offering you an extended warranty. My car's warranty expired 12 years ago. But for only $400 a month, we can, $400 a month. I can buy a new set of tires every month for that, and I need you guys to do that? No, this isn't a scam. Really? Discernment. It's especially necessary in truth so you can discern truth from error. And here's where it comes into play. Many times throughout the 30 years I've been pastoring this church, people have come to me with a book. Pastor Jim, you got to read this book. This is dynamite. This is terrific. It's changed my whole life, my whole perspective. You got to read this book. And it's by a heretic. Great. It's false teaching. And one of the sheep in this congregation doesn't have the discernment to tell truth from error because it appeals to their flesh. Oh, but I can have my house in Maui. Ooh, I can, whatever I can imagine, God will give me. I can name it. I can claim it. I can believe it. That guy's a heretic. Guy doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. He's appealing to your flesh. No, Pastor Jim. They have zero discernment. Where does discernment come from? The Spirit of God. Which means, first of all, you have to be born again. Secondly, you have to be spirit-filled. And thirdly, you have to be in God's Word so you can discern truth from error. If you're not reading the Bible, you're going to be a real target of every false teaching, heretic, and cult that is out there. And you will keep bringing me those stupid books. I got the only book I need. Got it right here. 66 books, actually. Written by over 25 authors over 2,500-year period of time. Once you master this book, consider reading another. Master this book. Consider reading another. Otherwise, you're an open target for the cults and false teachers that are out there. How can you tell a false teacher? If you hear them mention the word money in the first 5 minutes you watch them, they're a false teacher. Well, just send in your love donation. Sow your seed faith money into our ministry. If they're so concerned about seed sowing, why don't they send some seed your way? Why don't they write you a check? Isn't it interesting how that's always a one-way door? They want your money, but them giving you money, that ain't never going to happen. Couldn't buy their jet airplanes then. I think Jesus recommended and commended the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 2 because they could discern, it says, between spirits. They could recognize false apostles and rejected their teaching. Now, understand that false apostles, false prophets, false teachers say mostly true things. Any fisherman knows you got to put some bait on the hook. Can't throw a naked hook in the water. Got to put some yummy on there. Okay, so false teachers, 90% of what they say will be truth. It's the only way they can get you to swallow the hook. But you need to know a hook when you feel it in your mouth. We have to listen very carefully because their lies are subtle. The errors that they teach, totally wrong. But people are taken in by false prophets and false teachers because they don't listen carefully and they don't know the Word of God well. You should know the Word of God, and studying it every day will put you in a good position to exercise that spiritual gift of discernment when the cults come knocking on your door. Don't be lulled by, but most of what they say is true. Most? Is that what you could say about Jesus? Most of what he said was true, really? But they're so charismatic. Look at him. He's got a full head of hair. That means he's spiritual? What are you, an idiot? But he seems so charismatic. He seems so forceful, so powerful. None of that has anything to do with the truth. In fact, if the truth were told, you'd be saying, I'm so attracted to that teaching because it really feels good. Promises me stuff I want. I want that house in Maui. I want to be driving a Mercedes-Benz. Why? Because I need one? No. Because you want one. Be careful. My Bible says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But that is not a license to lust. God will give you what you need. But be careful to catch all of the parts that these false teachers say that are unbiblical and then make up your mind they are a false teacher. That's, I believe, the primary reason that people are led away by false teaching. They don't know God's word. They're not grounded by the careful study of God's word on a daily basis. They don't see the importance of it. They see it as legalism, so they don't do it. They're lazy Christians. You probably know some. My prayer is that you are not one. You should be in the word of God every day. You should be in prayer every day. You should be surrounded by praise and worship in the car, at home, as much as possible, even in the workplace. Two tests for a false prophet. As you listen to their message, does it jive with the word of God? And secondly, if they put a strong emphasis on money, that's their motive. They're a false teacher. They're a wolf. He or she is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and they are self-serving. There are other spiritual gifts that he runs into next year. We've talked in verse 10 about miraculous powers and prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, and to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. Tongues, the original term is glossa. Glossolalia is the exercise of the gift of tongues, languages or dialects like they did at Pentecost. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 4 and 6 and 11, they were speaking in other languages and each one could hear what the disciples were saying in their own native tongue and dialect. People had come to the temple at Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire and spoke a wide variety of languages. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the people understood their message in their own native language and dialect. It was a discrete language and dialect. It wasn't just endless babbling. It served a specific purpose. Some feel that it can refer to earthly languages or heavenly languages, including ecstatic utterances of prayer and praise and worship. But Acts chapter 2 contains an account of how the gift of tongues was given to the believers there. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Holy Spirit of God prompted their speech, in other words, as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do that. Now, there is such emphasis on tongues and prophecy these days, as it was in Corinth. We're going to talk about that more in chapter 14. But there was an overemphasis of tongues. And sometimes you see it in some circles today. Oh, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? Speaking in tongues. So you're telling me if I don't speak in tongues, it's impossible for me to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What about these other spiritual gifts? Some people and some teachers teach that everyone can speak in tongues, this prayer language. Isn't it interesting that the term prayer language is not found in Scripture? And yet some people write books on that. If it's not mentioned in Scripture, I don't think we're in a good place to write books authoritatively on it, that we can all do it. In fact, in this close of this chapter, Paul will say beyond the faintest shadow of a doubt, not all can speak in tongues. Let's get to that part because that's really fascinating. So, with different kinds of languages and still doing other, the interpretation of those languages. Verse 11, all of these are the work of the one and the same Holy Spirit. He gives them to each one of us. Each one of us in this room this morning, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and love Jesus, you have a spiritual gift. May not know what it is, you should probably ask. You should probably ask him what your spiritual gift is. Or ask another bona fide, spirit-filled Christian brother or sister and ask them what they feel your spiritual gift is. Lastly, but not leastly, we have a spiritual gifts inventory test in this church that we would be glad to put in your hands that may be helpful in helping you understand what your spiritual gift is. It's not as important that you can name your spiritual gift. It's more important that you operate in whatever spiritual gift God has given you by the power of His Holy Spirit and be ready. Doesn't matter, well, let's see, is this a word of wisdom or is that a word of knowledge? I'm not sure, so I just won't say anything. Stop trying to micro-analyze everything and just be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and do as He directs. Don't worry about what the gift is called, just operate in the gift. Jim, I want you to say something to so-and-so. Okay, I'm not interested in what gift that may be. I just want to be obedient to the call on my life. Does that make sense? So don't overanalyze this thing, please. That's why Paul teaches them in such brevity. Don't overthink this. It's all about God. It's all about you and I being filled with this Holy Spirit and available day in, day out, 24/7 by being in His word, prayer, and worship and praise to do whatever He wants me to do. The drop of a hat. even if it means lay hands on somebody and pray for the restoration of their sight, which had never happened to me before or since. Do I believe that God could do it again? Absolutely. I've seen him do it once. It's not a matter of what God can do, but whether I limit him in what he can do or not through me. He gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, he wants to back up from this, and you need to appreciate what he's saying. We're all different in here by divine design. That's what these following verses mean. We are one body. We're the body of Christ. I'm not talking about Episcopalians versus Catholics versus Baptists. Just wash all of that away. Those are inventions of man, not God. We are all Christians if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the Son of God that he is, risen from the dead. That's what we are. We are one body. We occupy all seven continents and tens of thousands of different languages. But we are one body, but made up of different parts. That's why we've got different spiritual gifts. Let's look at what he has to say in verse 12. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, though all of its parts are many. They form one body. I have 10 fingers, but they're all attached to the same body. Convenient. 10 toes, all attached to the same body. Convenient, thank you. 2 legs, but they work in concert with one another. What is it called when the body does not work in concert with its various parts? A grand mal seizure. That's what it looks like when the body of Christ is not operating together cohesively. Disorganized activity is simply known as epilepsy. We don't want spiritual epilepsy within the church. We are one body. So it is with Christ. Verse 13, for we were all. What does all mean in the original Greek? Any Greek scholars out there, what's it mean? All. There's a revelation. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all, say all given the one Spirit to drink. You're saved. You got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Doesn't necessarily mean you're Spirit-led. That depends on where your daily walk with the Lord is. But you have the Holy Spirit within you. Now the body, verse 14, says, not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In other words, we can't be envious of each other's spiritual gifts. Well, I'm not an eye. I'm just an armpit. Armpits are necessary. Armpits are necessary. Oh, I'm just a big toe for the body of Christ. That's okay. Without big toes, you don't have a good sense of balance. You're an essential part of the body of Christ. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body of Christ, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You and I are not an accident. The spiritual gifts we possess are not an accident. We don't confuse them with talents, but we're all gifted differently and in different ways with the same gift sometimes. You just got to be flexible. So as you exit the sanctuary this morning, I want you to look behind you on the wall. It says, blessed are the flexible. Lighten up. Just shake off the religion. Let God be God. Stop with whatever background baggage you may have brought to the table. Let Christ be the Lord of your life and fill you with his Holy Spirit and lead and guide and direct you as he sees fit. It will always be in conformity with his word. I'm not afraid of that. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts, but one body. We're answerable to one head, and his name is Christ. That's what binds Christianity together. Satan has been trying hard for 2,000 years to divide the body of Christ. The Protestant Reformation served to do that very well. Do you realize before the Protestant Reformation, there was just the body of Christ. You were either a Christian or a non-Christian. But that's all there was in the world. And the Protestant Reformation decided to start taking this pie called the body of Christ and slicing it up. Now there's Catholics. Now there's Protestants. And the Protestants quickly split into a wide variety of groups. Now it's Calvinism. Now, well, we follow Zwingli. No, we follow Luther. And today in America alone, there are over 10,000 Baptists. How many? Why? You're all Baptists. Why can't you get together? Northern Baptists were opposed to slavery, and the Southern Baptists were pro-slavery in the middle 1800s. Would somebody write them a letter and tell them the Civil War settled that issue? Proclamation of Emancipation? It's over, dude. Why can't you get back together? Pride, arrogance, I've got to be in charge. Stop defining yourself by the church that you attend. The denominational labels are extraneous to who you are in Christ Jesus. You're a part of the body of Christ. Some of you may be eyes or ears or toenails. It doesn't matter, but we function together. And there are no unimportant spiritual gifts. Just because you're not called to a pulpit ministry as a pastor, teacher of God's word does not mean that you have an unimportant spiritual gifts. Yours is just a little bit more behind the scenes, but just as necessary. Every bit, perhaps more necessary. He's going to talk about that here in just a second. Let's see, we want to pick it up there about verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts, the outward parts of your body, need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. There are parts of your body, if you're in your right mind, you would never show anybody. Have you ever hauled out your pancreas and told other people what a beautiful pancreas you have? Have you ever seen a pancreas? It's an ugly thing. It deserves to be hidden in your body to where nobody can see it. Or take your liver out and ask people, are you a liver lover? Here, look at mine. That's a good-looking liver, isn't it? My bile duct? It's the envy of the bile duct world. Necessary parts of your body? Absolutely. But you don't ever see them. They operate behind the scenes, just like they should. But absolutely essential to the function of the body, isn't it? Well, Jesus is saying, the same way in the body of Christ, some of you have gifts that are up front, and lots of people see them. And some of you function really behind the scenes, and that is just as okay, because all of us are essential to the functioning of the body. That's what love does. Love binds us together. The Holy Spirit is the one who then manifests the gifts of His Holy Spirit, and we start serving each other, ministering to each other, loving each other, encouraging each other, counseling each other. And what does that do? It builds unity in the body of Christ. Regardless of whether you're a Baptist or a Protestant or a Presbyterian or a this or a that, those are denominational labels that don't define who you are in Christ. You're either in Christ or not. You're a part of the body of Christ. That's what binds us together, His love. We are many members, one body. And that's when He says in verse 25, there shouldn't be any division in the body, but the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, verse 27, here's where we come to the conclusion of our study this morning, and one of the most important parts. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part in it. That should make you feel special. You are indispensable to God's kingdom program in this church. In fact, in the global body of Christ, you are indispensable. You are you and made uniquely by God just the way you are. Look in the mirror and say, I love what God's made. Look inside and say, He loves me. He's filled me with His Holy Spirit. He's washed away all of my sins, and I can't wait to see what He's going to do in, on, and through me. That leads to an exciting Christian life. If your Christian walk isn't exciting day in and day out, you're doing something wrong. The joy of the Lord shall be my strength, Nehemiah told the people. The joy of the Lord. That's the fruit of His Holy Spirit. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, now that indicates priority, doesn't it? First of all, apostles. Well, the early apostles were the backbone of the church, the foundation of the church. They took the gospel message all over the whole Roman world. And second, prophets, especially essential in the first century, for several centuries, until the word of God was put down in written form. So they would orally teach that. Prophecies would, yes, sometimes be predictive, like Agabus was with Paul in the book of Acts, telling him what the future held. But often it functions in simply forth-telling the word of God. And you see that throughout Old and New Testament alike. They provide a foundation, these guys did. The apostles, and then prophets, and thirdly, teachers. Like you see in people like Apollos. Like Paul, like Barnabas, like Timothy, like Titus, these second generation folks, if you will, that continue doing the work of Jesus Christ on earth, as he did through the apostles, he would now do through the prophets and the teachers. And then after that, in no particular order or priority, there are workers of miracles, also foundational, what God's doing in the church. Also those who have the gifts of healing, those who help others, those with the gift of administration. I didn't realize that was a spiritual gift. Before reading this, I thought the gift of administration, what does that mean? They're a pencil neck and love it. They're the guys with the glasses and the slide rules in their pocket. They're the guys with pocket protectors and the adhesive white tape that holds their dark glasses together in the middle. Those people are essential. I didn't realize how essential until we, one time many, 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 many years ago, had a chief financial officer quit with zero notice at all. Her computer was password protected. It took us a while to hack into the computer. Me and Tracy trying to get in there just so we could figure out where the books were at, the financial things of the church. And so because Tracy said, yeah, I'm not touching that one with a 20-foot pole, I said, okay, I guess I'll do it. And so I became the chief financial officer in the church for the next 3 months. I'd have rather wrestled alligators with rabies 8 hours a day. It was the worst thing I ever did in my life. Understand this. My background is engineering. I can do trigonometry. I can do analytical geometry. I can do calculus all day long. Had 2 years of calculus, made straight A's and all of that. Differential equations, got that. Balanced my checkbook. Oh, God help me. Simple math. It just does not compute. And so now I'm running the church's finances. You know what I thought for 3 months straight? I'm going to jail. IRS is going to find out I'm running the books. They're going to come in. They're going to find out every mistake I've made. I sweat bullets. And every single night, I went home as exhausted as I could. Taught me a valuable lesson. You can operate outside of your spiritual gifts for a short time, but you will pay a heavy price for it. If you don't have the gift of teaching, I can put you up here in behind the pulpit to teach, but you may feel like a fish out of water. Now, if I force you to do that, perhaps you could pull it off, but you would not be the shining success that you would want to be if you don't possess the spiritual gift. You did it because I asked you to do it, not because you're gifted or called to do it. Well, I felt that way when I was doing the church books. So when somebody finally came along and they said, yeah, I know accounting, I'm going, oh, praise God in heaven. That's a person with the gift of administration. Now, unbeknownst to me, I mean, my little girl, my daughter, who plays the keyboard over here and runs Sunday school for us, Jennifer is her name. She's just my pride and joy. She does such an astounding job at everything she touches. She one time came up to me and said, Dad, I feel like God's called me to run the books for the church. And I thought, oh, you have no idea what you're asking for. You'd rather have 13 root canals back to back done by a guy who failed dental school. No, and she said, no, Dad, I really want to do it. I've studied this. I've been an office manager before. I know QuickBooks for nonprofits. And I thought, this is a death sentence. She's putting her head on the chopping block, and it's just a matter of time before the axe comes down. So we threw her to the wolves and said, go, sick them. If you have any questions, call QuickBooks. I don't have any answers at all, none. You know what? She loves it. She loves it. You get that? That's a sickness as far as I'm concerned. But Paul says, no. That's a spiritual gift. That's a person with the gift of administration. And I'm going, praise Jesus. But she thrives on that stuff. Just thrives on numbers. And I'm going, I couldn't do that if you put a gun to my head. I can't. You can't operate outside of your spiritual gift for a short time, but it'll take a terrible toll on you. So don't ever ask my wife to teach, because she doesn't have the gift of teaching. That's one of the many applications of this. Don't ask anybody to operate outside of their spiritual gifts. Well, you're the pastor's wife. You should have the gift of teaching. Take it up with God. He's the one who doles out the spiritual gifts, not me or Kathy. Now, Kathy's probably in her heart and mind saying, I love you, honey. Because for 30 years, she's had to put up with your unrealistic and unbiblical expectations of the role and responsibilities of a senior pastor's wife that are unbiblical. Don't ask my wife to do things that are outside of her spiritual gifts. Now, you need counsel, you need wisdom, you need guidance, you need prayer. There is no one more powerful than my sweetie. But don't ask anybody to operate out of... I'll make you a deal this morning. Can we just make a deal? Say yes. Nod your head like this. Give me the bobble dog look. I won't ask you to operate outside of your spiritual gifts if you don't ask anybody else to operate outside of theirs. Deal? Deal? Pinky promise? It's unfair. It's unbiblical. And it causes people to leave churches. You put things like that on them, and they won't stick around long. There are those that have the gift of administration, verse 28, and there are those that have the gift of speaking in different kinds of tongues, languages. Kathy never asked for it, never wanted it, and got it. I've prayed for the gift of tongues my whole life and never got it. I've been prayed for and pushed on the forehead and anointed by oil and prayed over by every big Tom, Dick, and Harry that's out there, and I don't have it. I've had people try to push me over backwards and slay me in the spirit. You know what? Good luck with that one. If it's not God, it ain't going to happen. The most important part of this teaching is found in verse 29 to the end of this chapter. And I just, before we jump into the text, I need everybody to look up here for just a second. Let me bore you with this, but this is critical, critically important to your understanding. Every sentence that starts in verse 29 starts in the Greek language with the particle of negation, may. In the Greek, what that means is just as forcefully as you can say it. You want to make something important in the Greek language, you put that in the first of the sentence. The very first word in the sentence in verse 29 is not. Can't do it. It demands that you respond negatively to what you otherwise may think is a rhetorical question. It is not. He, as forcefully as is possible to say in the Greek language, is that you can't do all of these things. With that in mind, now with a Greek primer under your seatbelt, let's interpret it according to the original. Verse 29. Not all are apostles, are they? Of course not. Of course not. You had to have seen the risen Lord. You had to have been with him through his whole earthly ministry. And nobody in this room or any other qualifies for that. Thus, I have a huge problem with folks on TV that call themselves apostle. Have they seen the risen Lord? Did they follow him the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry around the shores of the Galilee? Were they there at the foot of the cross? Did they see the resurrected Lord? If not, they do not qualify to hold that title. I'm offended that they would choose to take it upon themselves or have it bestowed upon them by a denomination. Not all are apostles, but that's obvious. Not all are prophets. And you're probably saying, yeah, I'm not. So it's almost a rhetorical question that demands a negative response. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Because we don't all have the gift. Don't ask people to exercise a spiritual gift they don't have. Not all work miracles, do they? Not all have the gifts of healing. Not all speak in tongues. We just blew Pentecostal theology right out of the water in one sentence. It is impossible for you to fake the gift of tongues. You can't speak in tongues if you don't have the gift. And yet there are some denominations that say the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. But Paul just said here, it's not possible for some people. A friend of mine a long time ago got baptized in an assembly in God's church that believed the baptism of the Holy Spirit would evidence itself in the speaking of tongues. He got up in the baptistry before 2,000 people or so in the church, and the pastor was going to dunk him. And he knew, when I come up out of the water, they expect me to speak in tongues. He said, I just wanted to be baptized because I love Jesus, just got saved. So I let him do it anyway. It's the only church I knew. I didn't know any other churches. So he dunks me down to the water. He pulls me back up, sticks a big old microphone on my face and says, let it go, brother. And he said, I had nothing. What was I supposed to do? I know that he expected me to speak in tongues, but I don't speak in tongues. So he said, he wasn't going to let me out of the tub until I said something. So he's got the microphone in front of me. There's this long, awkward silence. And he says, finally, he said, I said, she rode a Honda. And I said, why did you say that? And he says, because Honda was the only motorcycle I could think of. I don't know, maybe she rode a Kawasaki, but she rode a Honda. And he let me out of the tub. And he said, praise the Lord, he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Really? Is that how that's supposed to work? Does that sound like a legitimate spiritual gift to you? No, it sounds like somebody trying to force someone else to exercise a spiritual gift they don't have. Don't do that. I know we have stereotypical expectations, but can we just stand on the Word of God? Not all have these spiritual gifts. Not all speak in tongues. Not all interpret. Verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Which gift is that? I think, firstly, the one that ministers the most amount of people, but secondly, exercising faithfully the spiritual gift that you have. That's the greatest gift for you. Maybe, who knows? It could be the gift of administration. Knock yourself out. Sharpen that pencil. I'll be your biggest fan. Don't ask me to do it. Tell you what. I'll let you utilize all of your spiritual gifts if you let me utilize mine. I'm kind of like a one-string banjo. I'm a pastor teacher by the will of God. It's all I got. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not called by God to be an evangelist. It doesn't mean I can't lead somebody to the Lord. You don't need to be a spiritual gift to do that. You can always tell people about Jesus. That's simple. But we need each other, don't we? Because you have spiritual gifts that I don't have, but I want to get in touch with. Maybe I'll need some wisdom or some counselors, a word of knowledge from you, or a tongue, or maybe when we're having a time where we're just immersed in the Spirit and in prayer, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to shake things up. Maybe somebody's going to speak in tongues. Maybe somebody all here have the gift of interpretation, maybe a prophecy. We need to be open to those things, but we don't orchestrate those things. Does that make sense? I don't try to force the Holy Spirit. You better show up, Holy Spirit, because we're speaking in tongues at 9 o'clock. That's not the way that works. And yet that's the way we see it abused sometimes in churches today. We have to be careful of that. We should be known for our love, our openness to the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not here this morning and don't know Jesus, Lord and Savior, you probably have no idea what I've been talking about for the last hour. Get saved. This is easy. Want to get saved? It's really easy. In fact, you don't need to stand up. You don't need to fill out a card. You don't need to walk an aisle. And I promise I won't make you speak in tongues. What you do have to do is, where you're at right here, right now, open up the door of your heart and say, Jesus, would you be my Lord and Savior? Pastor says you're the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, rose from the dead on the third day. I believe this, Lord Jesus. Would you be my Lord and Savior? Would you save me from my sins? Then the discussion of the spiritual gifts will make a lot more sense. Till then, I'm putting out sheep feed that won't fit a goat. Different animal. You must be born again. You must be born again. Then these things are spiritually discerned. And I'm looking forward to a very deep and meaningful conversation after you get saved. Questions? Answers? Yeah, I got plenty of those. Let's stand again and close in prayer, shall we? Bam.